is a fact of life. And that the very moment we are born, we are heading towards our own death. But it's not only our own death that we have to face, it's also the death of those that we love. Death impacts us all. There is no escaping it. And even if the death of someone we love is expected, if they've been unwell for some time, it can still leave us feeling utterly bereft. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, after the death of his wife Joy from cancer at the age of only 45, wrote that death is like an amputation. He said it's the death of a beloved is an amputation. It feels as though part of us dies, part of us goes when those that we love die. And the pain we feel when someone we love dies is directly connected to the love that we have for that person. Just as a fever is a healthy response to infection in the body, so the pain of grief is a healthy response to the death of someone that we love. The writer and broadcaster Claire Rayner said this: "The pain that we feel when those we love die is the price we all have to pay eventually for the love that makes our lives worth living. Whether it be the loss of a parent, spouse, child, brother, sister, or friend, the pain lies in wait for all. And when it comes, it has to be experienced before it can be eased." So there's no way around the pain of loss and grief. We have to journey through it. We have to experience it before it can be eased. And each one of us here will have been impacted in one way or another by the death of those close to us. For some of you, this bereavement, this loss will be very, very recent. Maybe for some of you, just a matter of days or weeks. For others, the bereavement or loss that brings us here tonight might have happened some time ago, maybe many years ago. And how we respond to loss and grief will vary from person to person, because our journey through grief is always individual. But there are a number of experiences that are often common with bereavement and loss. So, for example, sadness or depression is a very common response to bereavement. Shock, denial, or disbelief is also quite common. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called A Grief Observed, and it was based on his journal entries that he wrote following the death of his wife, Joy. And he experienced that feeling of disbelief. He wrote this, he said, "There are moments, most unexpectedly, when something inside me tries to assure me that I don't really mind so much, not so very much after all. Love is not the whole of a man's life. I was happy before I ever met Joy. People get over these things. Come on, I shan't do so badly." One is ashamed to listen to this voice, but it seems for a little while to be making out a good case. Then comes a sudden jab of red-hot memory, and all of this common sense vanishes like an ant in the mouth of a furnace. Numbness, again, is an experience many people feel when they are grieving. Again, C.S. Lewis described the feeling of bereavement as being mildly drunk or concussed. He said, "There is a sort of invisible blanket between me and the world. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in." Anger, again, is another common response. Sometimes we can feel angry with the person who has died. Sometimes we feel angry with ourselves or with others. Sometimes we might blame others for the death of those we love. And sometimes we can be angry with God as well. And if you have experienced anger, or maybe you are experiencing anger now, again, it is a perfectly normal, healthy response. And if you are feeling angry with God because of what's happened, then God's big enough to deal with that and cope with that. He can deal with our anger. We don't need to pretend with him. Other people find themselves feeling very agitated, unable to focus or put their mind to any task. There can be pain and confusion. That can be emotional pain, but sometimes it can be a physical pain as well. And then there are those feelings of being utterly overwhelmed, unable to cope, sometimes unable to cope with even the simplest of tasks, things that we could have done in our sleep. When we're grieving, when we're suffering that bereavement, can take all our energy and effort. Then sometimes we can feel guilty, guilty that maybe we could or should have done more. We can feel guilty about the things we said and did, as well as feeling guilty about the things we didn't say or didn't do. And sometimes we can feel relief when someone we love dies. If that person has been ill for a long time, we can feel a sense of relief that they're out of their suffering. But if that relationship has not been an easy one, sometimes there can be a sense of relief that that person is no longer around to have the influence and hold over our lives that maybe they once used to. And then, of course, there is acceptance. This doesn't mean that you have moved on beyond the grief or loss, but it means that you've come to accept it and come to understand what it means in your life right now. And when faced by bereavement, we can experience a mixture of these emotions. If we go to the next slide, you see the stages of grief. And sometimes on the left-hand side, we would like to think that we start at point A and work our way neatly through the stages of grief until we get to the end. But actually, the experiences and stages of grief are far more like the picture on the right, where we can bounce around and jump with all these emotions and all these feelings. And every single person's journey will be different, because we are all different. One of the best ways of dealing with loss and grief is not trying to hide our feelings or emotions or trying to deny them, but it's about being open and honest with them. Being able to talk to other people about how we are feeling is one of the most helpful things we can do. And if you have a friend or family member, someone you know who is going through a difficult time right now because of loss, one of the best things that you can do for them is being available there for them, being willing to sit with them and to listen, to hear what they have to say. Not trying to answer their questions, but just being there for them. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Job, and in the first chapter of the book of Job, Job suffers a series of terrible tragedies, culminating in the loss of his family. And we're told that three of Job's friends come, and for the first 7 days, they sit with him in the ashes, grieving with him. They don't say anything, but they're there with him. In the Jewish religion, it's called sitting shiva, just being with him. And during that time, their presence helps and supports Job. The trouble comes when, after those 7 days of grieving, the friends try to explain to Job why he has suffered the loss that he has suffered. And that's when it goes wrong. But when they're there for Job, when they're sitting with him, alongside him, in the ashes, that's when they provide the greatest support. And that's what we can do for our friends when people are going through difficult times, knowing that we are there for them. And being able to share what we're going through is so important. Simon Thomas might be known to some of you. This is a picture of him taken a couple of years ago. But in November 2017, at the end of this month, in fact, it will be the second anniversary, Simon's world fell apart when his wife, Gemma, died only 3 days after being diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. She was only 40 years old. Now, Simon is quite well known. He's had a very successful TV career. He was a presenter on Blue Peter for 6 years and then worked as a presenter for Premier League football on Sky Sports. And in the weeks and months following Gemma's death, Simon very publicly talked about what he was experiencing and what he was going through on his grief journey, as he and his son Ethan adjusted to life without a wife and a mother. And Simon Thomas has just published a book about his experiences over these last couple of years. It's called Love Interrupted. And it has as its strapline in the book, Navigating Grief One Day at a Time. And very often that's all we can do when we're suffering grief. All we can do is take one day at a time. Simon Thomas also happens to be a Christian, And he's taught very openly and very honestly about the impact of losing his wife that it's had on his faith. He's talked about how he struggled with some of the questions, particularly the question of unanswered prayer. He said, why is it that God didn't answer the prayers to heal my wife, but he has friends who he knows whose prayers for healing have been answered? And in an interview he gave very recently, he said that actually he's come to realize and come to accept that there are no easy answers to these questions. And he's come to accept that he may never get answers to those questions. But he's also talked about how his faith has helped him through these really difficult and dark days. He's talked about how he has experienced a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he said that he never fully understood what it meant when the Bible talks about God giving us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He said he used to think it meant being in a happy place in life. He used to think it was when life was good and we didn't have any troubles. And he said, now I realize that it's about discovering God's peace in the most chaotic and scary places. And he talks about how he's experienced that peace in the midst of the turmoil and the grief and all these questions he has. He's discovered God's peace. When asked if he still believes in God as a result of what he has been through with the loss of his wife, he said this, if I take my faith out of the equation, then at that moment, any hope I have left disappears. So he draws hope and strength from his faith. And that brings me on to our Bible reading tonight that Alan read to us from John chapter 11. And the story of the raising of Lazarus. There's a lot that we could look at in this passage, but I just want to draw out 2 points from this reading in particular. And the first one is that Jesus shares our grief. Lazarus, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, were very close friends of Jesus. Jesus would often visit their house in Bethany, and Bethany lies just outside Jerusalem. So whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And one day, Jesus and his disciples, when they're in the region of Galilee, many miles north of Jerusalem, they receive news that Lazarus is gravely ill. And by the time Jesus and his disciples get to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He'd been buried for 4 days. And seeing the grief of Mary and Martha at the death of their brother, we read that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he asks to be shown where Lazarus has been buried. And we're told that as Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35. It simply says, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus was no ordinary man. He was and is God. And in those 2 words, Jesus wept, we see how through Jesus, God enters fully into the pain of loss and grief. So why does Jesus weep? He weeps for his friend Lazarus, who has died. He weeps and grieves for the pain and loss that Lazarus's family are experiencing. And he also weeps for the injustice of death. Because if you read the Bible, suffering, pain, and death was never God's plan or God's intention for this world. That's why in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it talks about how one day God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we read that in Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, some people view God as being distant and removed from the sufferings of this world. But the Bible gives us a very different picture of God. It shows us that God is one who knows and understands our pain, and that grieves with us and for us and alongside us. So the God we worship is not far removed, is not indifferent to what we're going through, but is there right with us in the midst of the pain and the grief and then the unanswered questions. And because of that, we can go to God with our grief and our questions and our doubts, because he knows and understands. So Jesus shares our grief. The second lesson we draw from this passage is that in Jesus, we discover one who has a power greater than death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Again, there's a lot I could talk about in this passage, but for the purpose of tonight and for time, I just want to focus on one verse in particular. Jesus, when he comes to Martha, says that Lazarus will rise from the dead. And she says, yes, I know he will, the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And he says, and then Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus, to prove that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, goes on at the end of the story to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Through his own death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus has defeated death. And the promise is that for all those people who repent from their sins, in other words, turn away from the things that separate us from God and turn to God and put Christ in our hearts, to put our trust in him, for those who do that, we shall not perish, but we will have eternal life. And that's why Paul, in one of his letters in the New Testament, is able to write to Christians living in the Greek city of Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who put their trust in Jesus, who invite Christ into their lives, know and have this reassurance that death is not the end. It is simply the doorway into eternity. The American evangelist Billy Graham put it this way. He said, the moment we take our last breath on earth, we take our first in heaven. So death is a fact of life, but death need not have the last word over our lives. Because of the victory Jesus has won for us, no matter what we might be facing today, we can have the hope of heaven. Again, Billy Graham said this, believe that Christ died for you. He suffered for you. He won the battle of sin for you. He rose from the grave and was victorious over death so that you can live forever. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, and that's not just simply believing in who Jesus is, those who put their trust in him, even though they die, will live. Do you believe this? Amen. We're going to listen to a song now called Perfect Peace by the singer and songwriter Laura Story. And I just invite you to listen to the words and to reflect on the words of this beautiful song over the next few minutes.
Stay close by my side. storms around you.